I've got some things to talk to you about in continuing with this subject of Abraham. You know, Abraham is, as I said before, is one of the most important people in the Scriptures because that's where redemption starts. We have Adam and Eve, and they mess up. We have Cain and Abel, and they mess up, especially Cain. Then you have sin increasing, and then finally God talks to Noah and says, we have to do a reboot. We've got to reboot this thing. And so the flood, and then restarting the human race. And then people mess up again with the Tower of Babel, and then God scatters people throughout the earth. And then you get to the story of Abram, who was many generations since Noah. And most scholars believe he was a non-believer in terms of following God. You know, how many of us know people in our family are not following God? So even though he had some great heritage in Noah, by the time you get generations after generations, you get to Abram, he's living in Babylon. He is following some other religions of that country. But somehow God gets a hold of him, and he recognizes that this is the God of my great, 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 you know, grandfather, Noah. You know, somehow it rings true with him, and God says, I want you to leave the land of Babylon and go to this land I'm going to show you. So what have we learned about Abram? This is before his name was changed to Abraham. What have we learned? Well, let's see. We've learned this, that God calls people from unbelief to an adventure of faith. I'm really saddened by when I look at Christians and they're not excited about the adventure that God has for them. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Are you on an adventure, or are you just moseying along, being a Christian, life is what it is, and there's no excitement, there's no adventure? There is an adventure following God, I'm here to tell you. And some of you know what I mean. And Abram was finding that out. Secondly, God called Abram to father a nation through a miracle. It's not every day that you have a child at age 100, right? And he came to Abram at age 75 and said, I'm going to give you a child. Even 75 is a miracle. Sometimes we say when we see a little baby born, and we, you know, the young mother and the young father, and we say, oh, isn't that a miracle? And on some level, it sure seems like it. But you add 50 years to that, and then you've got a real miracle going on. All right. Then the third thing was God showed his commitment to save Abram and his descendants by faith. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. That's the Apostle Paul speaking in Ephesians chapter 2. But even Paul said, you have to go beyond, you have to go 2,000 years into the past from Paul's day to Abram's day. He says you even go past Moses' day with the law and everything. Paul said, our example for salvation through grace through faith is Abram. All right? Then the next thing we learn is the vision, a deep friendship with God, imaginative faith, and blessing. And if you look up those scriptures, you'll find that that's what God was telling Abram. I want to be your friend. I want to be your closest friend. I want to be your all in all. And this is how we're going to start this. And I'm going to covenant with you, Abram. When Jesus met with his disciples on the night he was going to be crucified, he said, I'm making a new covenant with you. There are several covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with, with Moses, the covenant with David. Some say there was a covenant with Noah. Jesus said, I'm starting a new covenant. And it's all based on this same idea. God sacrificing himself for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins and a fullness of the Spirit with him. What else do we have? So this is all true, and this is what we've learned over the past 2 weeks. But now I want to talk to you about Abraham's failures, because this is where I can identify with him, and maybe you can too. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all can identify with somebody who fails. It's hard to identify with somebody who's perfect and never does anything wrong. And Abram was learning how to obey, but it took him, I would say it took him about 25 years. Isn't that interesting? I think it took him from about the time that he first heard from God in Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 20 when he finally said, okay, God, I'm willing to do anything. And that's when he gave up his son Isaac. He thought he was going to sacrifice his son. I think that's when Abram finally learned how to obey. But let me back up. What did he first do that was a failure? Well, if you look with me, after God talked to him and he moved to the promised land in Genesis chapter 12, you get to the last half of Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now just hold on for a moment. I'm saying up here that Abraham's failures, he ran to Egypt out of fear. Uh-oh, there's a famine. There's a famine. What do I do? What do we do, Sarai, with all of our people and all of our animals and all of our servants? We have no water. We got to take matters in our own hands and go to Egypt, because Egypt is big and a powerful city. They've got all the food. They've got all the water. We got to go now. He's just overcome with panic. One of the biggest problems we have in the Christian life is fear and panic. I wonder if you have been like me and Abram and said, I got to go. I got to do this. I got to do this now. I got to find the answer. I don't know why. I got to go. What do we do? One of his first problems was fear. And then there was no prayer. Do you see any prayer here, folks? Where does he call on God? He called on God in chapter 8. But he just takes off without asking God, should I go or should I stay? And that's another problem. Panic and fear leads to no prayer and just leads to a further problem, which was lies. If you look with me in verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say to you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for his sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels, and the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Ah. Get out of here, Abram. Why did you do this to me? This is just a failure on Abram's part, where he He falls into fear, no prayer, lies. Then you get to chapter 16, where he makes another major blunder. So if you turn to chapter 16, which was about 10 years later, I believe. So first, I think, as I have my calculations right, Abram and Sarah are like 75 and 65. And then another 10 years later, 85 and 75. And Sarai, this is the first verse of chapter 16 of Genesis, Abram's wife had borne him no children. Now, in that culture, that's a very negative thing because unlike today with all of our women's rights and women doing so much more and being appreciated for who they are, the women's role was to have children and that, you know, and do some other things, but to not have children was like a disgrace. And you have to get into Sarai's mind and understand how sad every day she felt. I am worthless. I am a nobody. I am not doing what I should be doing. I should be having children. And so she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agrees. Okay. He just goes ahead. And Abram says he'd been living there in Canaan for 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave and gave her to her husband. He slept with her and she conceived. When she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms and now she knows she's pregnant and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram says, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." And Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And I feel so sorry for Hagar. And that's another story for another sermon. God is precious and beautiful to Hagar and her son Ishmael. But back to Abram and Sarai. What is going on here? It's people taking life into their own hands. It's a believer in God saying, "I've waited 10 years for God to fulfill his promise to me, and I don't like waiting any longer." Have you ever been there? I know I've been there. Janet and I have talked for over 2 years. We knew that God was leading us into a new ministry. We didn't know where. And it got more intense and more intense. Until we were just about out of our minds. We're saying, "Lord, you keep telling us you're telling us to go somewhere, but you're not giving us any direction." And then finally, through the district superintendent, Wendell Brown, we found this church, and the Lord has been so good to us in bringing us to you, and we love you so much, and we're so appreciative of everything you're doing for us, and we want to just give ourselves in ministry to you and be a blessing to you. Get into this community and just see what God can do. I'm very excited. Are you excited? Amen. I'm very excited. And you, when God is pushing you and drawing you, you just go and you just ride the wave of what he's doing. But Hagar said, "I'm tired of waiting. Abram, let's do what everybody else does. If they can't have children, they get a slave and they have a child that way." What is that? That's getting angry or frustrated with God's timing. That's no prayer again, and it's syncretism. What is that? That is a word that means you're mixing ideas together. You're mixing ideas together. And the Hebrew people and later Jewish people, and even today, people keep doing that. In their day, it was, let's take some pagan ideas, those religious ideas from some other cultures, and let's mix it with our faith in God, And that way we can have our cake and eat it too. You know, we can have a baby and fulfill what God has promised us. But God didn't tell them to do that. They didn't pray to find out. They just got frustrated and said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Huh. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Have you ever been there? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, it's almost like, well, if you're going to see things done right, you got to do it yourself. You know, it's that kind of a thing. You know, I'm just going to get this thing done. You know, we can't wait any longer. And we've all been there, I think. I can't speak for you, but we were highly tempted, you know, just like, Lord, maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to do that. And we came up with all kinds of ideas. But thank the Lord and years of experience taught us, let's wait on the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that say that. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And if you pray, the Holy Spirit will help you to wait for His will to be done. So, but even today, people do syncretism. Christians will do this from time to time. It's not right. Where is your life exhibiting syncretism? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but do you buy into the culture around you? The TV is spewing ideas to you. The internet is spewing ideas to you. Do you have any kind of filter that says, huh, I'm not going to do all that stuff? You have to have a Holy Spirit biblical filter that says, I know my friends are doing this, but God's Word says I'm not to do it. I know that TV show says all this stuff, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a life that is totally dedicated to God. I'm going to live a life that fits with the Scriptures and is not just hook, line, and sinker, taking anything that this culture throws at me and just imbibe of that. Folks, we've got to be careful. This is what the whole Bible just keeps showing us. Time after time, Christians get themselves in trouble with mixing ideas with our Christianity. Our Christianity is built on the Scripture, not on humanism or Hinduism or Buddhism or some type of scientism or something, whatever ism is out there. We're built on the Scriptures. Amen? A lot of quiet amens out there. I'm looking for an amen. There it is, right there. There it is. But see, we become conditioned. Psychologists teach us how we can become conditioned to the temperature around us. And so if the world keeps, you know, that TV, that internet just keeps throwing ideas at us, but we're not studying the Scriptures, so we don't even know how to navigate all the information that's coming at us. So I'll talk to you again sometime about that. But this is what, in a very simple way, Sarah said, let's do what everybody else does to have kids. And that was not listening to God. It was getting frustrated with God. And so no prayer was happening. He did it again. You'd think that Abram would learn. But in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, I won't go through this because it's like a repeat of what happened in Egypt. He tells this king Abimelech that Abram is his sister. Well, this time it tells you that she really was a half-sister. But here's this rationalization that Abraham is doing. Verse 12 of chapter 20. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. So they had the same father, but not the same mother. And so he rationalized, I'm not lying. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Well, this is real convenient, isn't it? I mean, lies, and I know that's a cultural thing. We hopefully are not doing that today, but back in those days, you had some marriages and things that probably shouldn't have been there. But But whatever the case, he's lying again. He's getting fearful, he's not praying, and he's lying. There's this pattern with Abraham. Fear, no prayer, panicking, lying, trying to get out of stuff, trying to protect himself, trying to do God's will for, you know, for himself. There's three things. Today I don't have it up here, but here's three things that you don't even have to pay for this morning. This is just free to you. I have a whole sermon on this, but here's just an abbreviation. God's will. That's a W word, right? It's got a W at the beginning. God's will, God's way, there's another W word, and God's when. God's when. Another, the three W's, God's will, his way, his when. How you doing with God's will? We have an old hymn we used to sing, not my will but thine, not my will but thine, not my will but thy will be done, Lord, in me. Jesus said when he was about to be crucified, he prayed and great drops of blood came out of his skin and his pores, and he said, Lord, I would like this cup to pass from me, but if not, may your will be done. That is the sanctified living. That's a spirit-filled living comment. When you say, your will be done. And it's also when you say, your way be done. See, Abram and Sarah didn't say, Lord, your way. They said, my way. Some people say, it's my way or the highway. That's not good either. It's God's way or the highway. Have you been looking at something in your life and saying, I agree with God's will, but I don't like the way God is working this out. What about his timing? That's God's will. God's will, his way, his when. What about his timing? Are you getting upset about his timing? That's what Abram and Sarah went through. So how does Abraham fix his life? How does he fix it? We've seen his failures. Now how does he fix it? If we can have the next slide. He surrenders to God. He walks in the light in blamelessness. And he didn't sacrifice Isaac, but he almost sacrificed Isaac through imaginative faith, obedience, and not controlled by rationalizing or common sense. Now let me unpack that a little bit. We don't have time to go into to the whole thing. But I just want you to see, Abram, he starts out following God, chapter 12. Then he goes and he disobeys God, chapter 12. And then they get upset with God and they disobey God in chapter 16. After chapter 15, he was all excited about the covenant. And we did that cutting of the covenant last week with the animals here and Jamie, my assistant. And we saw that God said, I'm committed to you. What you need is repentance and faith, and I do the work of salvation. You don't save yourself. I save you. And Abram believed God, and God accounted that to him as righteousness. He became righteous by faith. That's that grace through faith, righteousness. Chapter 16, he fails and tries to have a baby by a different woman. Chapter 17, God says to him in verse 1, not when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God said, Abraham, did he change his name yet? He didn't change it quite yet, but it's just in a few more verses. No longer are you going to be called Abram, but Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations. And from Abraham is going to come Jesus, who's going to save the world from sin. But Abraham had to learn what we would call in Nazarene words, sanctified, holy, or totally surrendered to God. Abraham had to learn that, and it took him 25 years. To learn that. I hope it's not taking you 25 years to learn that. I know in my life, it's taking me a good deal of my life to learn certain things. And a person sometimes can even go become sanctified and then lose that sanctification and become sanctified and lose that sanctification. You can go in and out of that close relationship with God by taking your life into your hands and just disobeying because you just decide, I'm doing this, whatever that might be. God wants you to stay in this surrendered relationship with Him. And Abraham learned it in chapter 17. He fell face down and God said, this is my covenant with you. And so he learned to walk faithfully and blameless with God. Blameless means, it doesn't mean perfection like we think of perfection. It means that he's obedient to God. He knows what God wants and he obeys God. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't fuss with God. He doesn't get stubborn when God asks him to do something. He had his idiosyncrasies. How many of you have idiosyncrasies? We have weaknesses. We have personalities. I mean, a sanctified person is not just, you know, this person that has no flaw in them. I mean, there are things in our lives that we would like to change because of our habits. Habits need to be worked on and so forth. So, but your heart is totally God's. Your heart is totally His. Lord, I am yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Please work on me and make my character into the character of Christ. That's what a sanctified person says in their hearts to God. There's a difference between a pure heart and a mature character. Sometimes it takes years for this character to be honed and changed and transformed by the grace in the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, we are moving from glory to glory through the Holy Spirit. There is a constant growth and development in the Christian life. You never get to a point where you're done growing and where God isn't teaching you something. But Abram was learning about blamelessness and living for God in obedience and living faithfully. And so you get to chapter 20, and God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And you don't see Abraham arguing with God. You don't see him stubborn. You don't see him dragging his feet. You just see him going to do that. Chapter 22, where he's tested. God says, Abraham, right away, Abraham says, here I am. Then God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And he could have said, whom I've promised to you for 25 years. I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And I don't have time to go into that whole story, but I want you to see, generally speaking, how Abraham just obeyed. And we can talk about that. There's a cultural thing. Abraham thought this was normal for God to ask him to do that. To you and I, we think, we rightfully say, wait, hold a minute. Children are precious to me and I'm not doing this. But in his world, this was something that various cultures did. They sacrificed their children to the gods. And so in Abraham, he wasn't thinking like you and I. But what he was thinking was, you promised me the child. Now you want to take away the child. This doesn't make sense. But we learn later in Scripture, if you look in the New Testament, Paul says Abraham believed that if God asked him to do it, God would raise his son from the dead. See, it's a parallel to Jesus dying and raising from the dead. And Abraham thought, okay, I'm doing this. I don't understand it, but I'm doing it. See, that is the sign of a Spirit-filled Christian. He's not a Christian like we say a Christian, but he's a godly man who says, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm doing it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if you're feels like you're going back on a promise. Because I've learned after 25 years that God, you know what you're doing, and I don't. I'd like you to say something with me. Say, I am not God. I am a human being. I can be obedient to God. Even when it doesn't make sense. That is the heart of a believer who's totally given to God. The problems arise when we say, I know better than God. And that's where we're starting to say, I'm in charge. I have God in my hip pocket, and I pull God out when I need him, and then I put him back in when he gets bothersome and when he starts telling me what to do. Because I'm an American, and we Americans, we do what we want. And so our Americanism seeps into our Christianity, and we're more American than we are Christian. How about that? And I'm the most patriotic person there is out there. But I'm not more patriotic than I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of God. And I want to serve God with all my heart. And if something in my culture is not right, I'm not just walking after that and following that. And I hope that you're not either. So the problem is not having an imaginative faith. But Abraham learned to say, if God asks me to do something that's weird or strange or somehow goes against the grain, I'm going to use my imagination and think, well, maybe God can save me out of this. Maybe God has an answer. Maybe God can raise the dead. Maybe God, you know, have you ever had a blessing out of the blue from God? I think some of you have. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know how you were going to pay your bills. You didn't know if your child was going to do something right or whatever. And all of a sudden, the answer came and it was out of the blue. You were thinking the answer could only come from over here, but God came from over there. And that's why I think one of the names of God is Jehovah Sneaky. I've made that up myself. Jehovah Sneaky. Lord, don't hurt me. I just think, you know, Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. I heard this in a sermon one time. I think it's Jehovah Sneaky because he loves to surprise us. So if you need some strong faith for something today, then say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm keeping my faith strong and I'm actually using my imagination that maybe you'll answer my prayer in your own way, and it'll be a surprise, a pleasant surprise. You have to use your imagination. It's too bad that us adults have had our imagination trounced on, because the children in children's school can teach us about imagination. But somehow life beats the imagination out of us. But God gave us imagination so that we could use it in our walk with him. Imagine what great things God can do in this church if we would only imagine it and believe it and obey, right? Imagine what God could do in your life, in your family's life. Don't just say, oh, well, it's always going to be this way forever, blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. That's not biblical. What's biblical is imaginative faith. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. And then rationalizing and common sense. Now, you might say, oh, you don't believe in common sense? I do. But common sense can be a problem in your following God. Some of you won't accept this today. I just know it. All right? So I'm okay with that. And you can come up to me afterwards and say, I'm a common sense person, and you can't get me off of that. It's okay. It's okay. It's you. It's between you and God. If you want to have a non-imaginative, boring Christian life, then just live by common sense all the time. I know you don't like it. I know that. I'm glad you're laughing and you're not throwing anything at me. If any of you ever read the devotionals by Oswald Chambers, have you ever read Oswald Chambers? He's a very deep Christian man who lived back in the early 1900s. And his devotional is all about the problem with common sense. It keeps us from imagining and doing great things for God because we only do what makes sense. Now, common sense is a helpful thing. I mean, it'll keep you from really messing up. You know, you don't just walk out in the street and just, you know, hey, look at those cars. You know, you don't do that. You know, you don't just, you know, jump out of a plane without a parachute. You know, those types of things. You use your common sense and say, well, maybe I should have a parachute. You don't go out on the canoe without a paddle. It's going to be rough going. And I've lost a paddle before, and it's rough getting where you need to go. But so you need some common sense. But when in the realm of God, he wants you to set your common sense just on the shelf for a little bit and ask yourself, what could God do that's beyond the safe? Some of you probably are very safe, and you're very dependable. Safe, dependable person. But God really doesn't do a lot in your life that's very powerful and mighty and glorious. I'm not saying God doesn't work in your life, but God is for he's about adventure. He's about changing your life, transforming your life, changing your family, using you in the community. And I'm not saying you have to change your personality. Some of us are just safe by our personality. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be open. Be open to God doing something powerful and mighty and different and unusual, and don't shut him off with your common sense door. You know, you just shut that door. Common sense, you know, nothing's going to mess with my life. Here, God's knocking on the door. Did you know that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I don't know what that means, 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and let me in, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Do you know who that was talking to? Do you know who he's talking to? The church. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. I've used that scripture to lead people to Christ because it's true. It works. He's talking to everybody. But in Revelation, he's talking to the seven churches, and he's talking to one church in particular, the church of Laodicea, I think. I'm forgetting, but one of those seven churches he's talking to, he says, I'm standing at the door. I can't get into the church. That's what Jesus is saying. I can't get into the church doors because they're locked out of common sense, out of safety, out of rationalization. I'm rationalizing my sin. I'm saying it's okay to do this because somehow it works. That's what Sarai did. That's what Abram did. That's what many people have done through these centuries. Oh, I think I have the answer for my problem. God says, I am your answer. I am your answer. You are not the answer. You don't have the answer. I'm telling you, folks, whatever you're facing today, what needs to be done, if you are distressed, if you are despondent, if you are discouraged, and folks, I've been in every one of those, check each box, okay? Discouraged, despondent, despair. I've been in all of them, okay? But I know that the answer isn't me. The answer is God. Amen. I come to God and I throw myself across the altar wherever I am, in my car, my house, the church, and I say, God, I'm not the answer. I don't have the answer. You are the answer. Please take over my life. That's what Abraham finally learned. That's what he finally learned. And that's why he was able to offer up his son and say, well, I don't understand, but I'm willing to obey. And when you do that, that it's like opening this door to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes in a way he's never come into your life before. It's this overflow of his presence, and then the answers and the blessings start to come. I'm not saying you're going to have this perfect, painless life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying you're going to be rich and famous. That's not what God is about. God is about blessing us with his blessings so that we can live in a life that's obedient and that's abundant, right? A life that is filled with joy. And I just wonder if somebody here needs to pray like that. Maybe somebody here needs to surrender. Now, this is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and anybody else in the church. And I know some people get a little bit nervous. I just want you to feel comfortable coming to the altar to pray. I don't want this to be a barrier. And it's not something where anybody judges you. Oh, look at them going to the altar. I wonder what's wrong with it. No, that's wrong. If anybody has a judgy attitude in here, they need to just drop that off somewhere outside. Because we're in here as the family of God to love each other and to be open to each other and to be a friend and a brother and sister in Christ. And if anybody here is perfect, well, then you're not like the rest of us, because we all have some faults or some things that we need to just give to God and say, it's all yours, Lord. I'm not talking about some great sin. God wants us to give him everything. Give him your house. Give him your car. Give him your job. Give him your family. Give it all to him so that he can bless you.